Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we are a child, hey, we don't necessarily walk in love. We don't understand everything. We're a little argumentative, we're a little contentious. But when we become mature, we put away those things and we walk in love towards one another. That is the real mark of maturity. You want to know what makes somebody grow up and really be mature in the Lord? It is love.
Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We pray that you've been blessed by our special series, Essentials, as we've studied through God's Word the essential elements necessary to a healthy, intimate walk with Christ. Today, we bring you the final teaching in our Essentials series, The Greatest is Love, out of 1 Corinthians 13. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible tells us that we commit ourselves to one another. And even in our ceremonies, we say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, and in health. No matter what, you choose to love this person in good times, bad times. You choose to love this person whether you're healthy or sick. You choose to love them the whole time. In fact, when there's a wedding, the bride finally comes through the door and she makes her way down the aisle and the groom is seeing her for the first time that day. I like to look at the groom, and sometimes I've been very embarrassed, guys. I got to be honest with you, because the guy's like, and I just want to say to you, if you are that quivering dude, stop it. Represent us men better than that. And we're all amazed she's marrying you, okay? We're all there, the same place that you are. In reality, they come up and they're holding hands and they're trying to get through their vows, and sometimes they're getting choked up when they say it. And really, in reality, it's all sweet. It's a little sappy, but it's good. It's the right place for there to be the sappiness, right? And I like to tell them then, listen, you guys have this love for each other now. You got warm fuzzies for one another. But there's going to come a day when you don't even like each other. And that's true. Doesn't that come in every marriage? Now, some of you guys, you've been married for a year, so you say, not us. Just give it some time, all right? And it is then that agape love stands. It is then that you say, you know what? I'm going to stay faithful and I'm going to stay true, even though we're facing some difficulties. Because I said, for better or for worse, I'm here. And that's what agape love is. Now, the importance of this kind of love, this commitment. By the way, I believe that feelings follow those type of commitments. There was a study that was done on marriages and what's the best year in marriages. The worst years in marriage are the first 10. And that's interesting because most divorces happen in the first 10 years. Now, I'm not saying that divorces don't happen later, because they do, but most of them happen in the first 10 years. And so there are people, and then they get remarried, and if you've been divorced one time, you're more likely to get divorced a second time, and it goes on. If you've been divorced two times, you're more likely to get divorced a third time, and so on and so forth. So there are certain people that are like reliving the worst years of marriage over and over again. They're just like, I'm going to divorce you, I'm going to divorce you, I'm going to divorce you, because they're in those first 10 years. You know what the report said? People said the very best years of their marriage were year 34. Now, some of you guys go, talk about hopeless. I'm hopeless now. It's a long ways away. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, I don't know about that. What I do know is this agape love is the love that the Bible says we're to have to God. This agape love is the love that the Bible says we're to have for one another. It's the love that a husband is supposed to have towards a wife. It's interesting, when it tells wives to love their husbands, it doesn't use the word agape. I've always found that just interesting. It uses the word phileo. In other words, it says to the men, men, love your wives. And then ladies, be kind to your husbands. Be affectionate to your husbands. Just telling you what the Bible says. Now, the Bible does say agape one another, all right? So, in the beginning of the section on marriage in Ephesians 5, it says have love for one another, so you know that it goes both ways. You gals can't say, well, I only got to be nice to him, I don't got to agape him. I mean, yes, you do. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have, first of all, three verses that tell us of the importance of this love. How important is it that I have this kind of love in my life? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, this is a really profound statement. You guys ready for this? 1 Corinthians 13 is in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I realize any first grader could tell you that, but think about what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts, and what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the operation of the gifts. So in the middle of this letter written to a church that's out of control when it comes to spiritual gifts, he says, what's really important is love. And you guys are all worried about speaking in tongues. That was their big thing, speaking in tongues. And he says, listen, you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Imagine if you knew every language on earth. You could go on every morning show. You could go on Regis and Kelly and the Today Show. They could bring in people that, you know, whatever language of the world and talk to you, and you talk back. Bring in a language from Africa with all the clicks and pops, and you back to them because you knew every language in the entire world. But if you don't have love, then you're not saying nothing. Isn't that amazing? In fact, it says you're like sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You ever have anybody give your kids cymbals for a present? And you think, what did I ever do to you? Why would you do such a thing? And your kids at 1.5 years old, wham, wham, wham. And you develop a twitch that you think, I'll never get rid of this. I'm going to have it for the rest of my life. That's what it's saying. You can speak in all the languages in the world and even the language of heaven, but if you don't have love, you're just annoying. If you don't have love, you don't have anything to say. All you're doing is making noise. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? It goes on then and tells us, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, you know whether or not Bigfoot's true, whether Nessie's in Loch Ness. I don't know if that's the kind of mysteries it was talking about. Probably not, but nevertheless. And you have all knowledge. Let's just say you knew everything. I realize some of you think you do, but let's just say you really did know everything. You knew quantum physics. You know dark matter. You know everything that is in the universe. You have all knowledge. Though I have all faith, you trusted God completely so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now again, that's a huge statement. It's saying that if you have gone through human achievements and you have gained everything, even spiritual achievements like faith and prophecy, and you don't have love, that you haven't really achieved anything. You really are nothing. The only thing that makes us something in God's sight is the love that we have for each other. That means there could be an individual in this room that doesn't have anything except that they walk in the love of God and that they are something. There may be those of you here, you have several PhDs, but if you don't walk in love, in the end, it's nothing. Why? Because when you go to be with the Lord, if it hasn't been out of love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is the only motivation that matters. So much so, a third verse tells us, and though I bestow my goods to the poor, feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You can give everything you have away, and you can even sacrifice your body, but if you don't have love, then there's absolutely no profit to it at all. No mistaking it. Love is extremely important in the life of a believer. It is the center of what we are to do. It is how we are to live. Now, he gives us a definition of love, and I'm glad for that. It's a very practical definition that we're given here. The first thing it says in verse 4 is that love suffers. Now, that's just true. You don't think that. You think, oh, well, I'm in love and I'm in love to feel good. But if you really do love, you will suffer. Why? Because people whom you commit to love can hurt you. If I don't know you, you run into somebody at Safeway and you start talking bad things about me. Well, that Robert Farrell, he's just a clown. I don't, whatever. And sometimes, by the way, that I know it fits. Sometimes that is the case. But you just say things about me, and somebody says, you know, I ran into this guy in, you know, Safeway, and he said all these things about you. The truth is, I don't care. It's like water on a duck's back to me, because you don't know me, and I don't know you, and it doesn't matter to me what you say about me. In fact, I believe as a pastor, you got to have some of that in you. You got to have that rhinoceros hide and just go, I don't care what people are saying. However, if we've developed a friendship, and then you say something about me, now it hurts. That love that we have developed opens up me to being able to be hurt by you and you to be able to be hurt by me. In fact, that's some of the reasons that some of you guys have walls built all around your lives and you'll let no one in. You've been hurt. You've been hurt by someone. You've been hurt by maybe more than one person. And so you've built walls up and you're determined not to let anybody in. And you got to break those walls down. And I'm not saying you're never going to be hurt anymore, but I'm saying to have these relationships that really are based in love, it's worth it. It's worth knowing that it's going to hurt. No one will hurt you like your spouse. That's just true. You're going to have things that will happen. Love suffers. It's just the way it is. And love suffers long. You say, well, I'm going to suffer, but not for very long. Nope. Love suffers long is what it says. Love is patient, other versions say. And then you say, well, I'm going to suffer long, but I don't got to be nice while I'm suffering. Well, really? Love suffers long and is kind is what it says. Now, I love the fact that it goes to the word kind here because we don't get any more practical than this. Some of you guys are nicer to strangers than you are to your spouses. You're in the grocery store. Oh, go ahead. Let me get that for you. Have a good day. Bye-bye. You get home. Take the trash out. Just sitting on a couch for. Hey, what happened? Can you be nicer to them than you are to a complete stranger? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Hey, even marriage partners can be envious of each other. You can become envious of a relationship someone has with one of your kids. You can become envious of a freedom that another one has. Jesus told the parable of a man that went out in the morning and hired somebody for a day's wages. In the middle of the day, he went and he hired somebody for a half day. Then he went and hired somebody just for a couple of hours. The guy that had been hired for all day was the last one to get paid. So he paid the guys for the 2 hours first, but he paid them a day's wages. Then he paid the guys for the half day and he paid them a day's wages. So when the guy got there, who had been worked the whole day, he thought, I'm going to get 2 or 3 days wages. But he didn't. He got a day's wages. And he got mad. And then the foreman said, have I mistreated you? Didn't I hire you for a day's wages and that's what I paid you? If I wanted to pay this guy that worked for 2 hours a day's wages, what is that for you? But see, that's the way we are. We think, you know what? That guy got something I didn't get. But you're not being mistreated at all. That's envy. God, now I know this is going to shock you guys, all right? God doesn't treat us all the same. God chooses some to bless more and in different ways than he blesses others. We can become envious of that. God, why didn't you do that? And God would say to us, have I mistreated you at all? Have I done anything that's unfair to you at all? No, but you gave them something. Love doesn't envy. In fact, love really and truly is blessed when someone else is blessed beyond us. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love isn't arrogant. Love doesn't behave rudely. That's kind of the opposite of kind. Love does not seek its own. Love doesn't say, what about me? What about my needs? Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Those four statements, the first and the last, love bears all things and love endures all things. Love actually gives us power to be able to bear what we couldn't bear before and to endure what we couldn't endure before. Not only that, love believes all things. Someone tells you something about somebody. We all lend our ear to gossip. Yeah, and we shouldn't, but we do. Somebody says to us, well, did you hear about, and then they go, I shouldn't tell you, it'd be gossip. And you go, well, you can't do that to me. You already know. Curiosity now, you got to tell me the gossip. Well, what is it? Then they tell you something. Well, love doesn't believe all things. And in fact, have you ever found somebody tells you something, then when you learn the whole story, it doesn't even resemble what had happened, that they conveniently left out some very important information? You know, they say, well, this guy, you know, I just went to, you know, over to their house and they yelled at me. Really? They just yelled at you? Yeah. Out of the blue? Yeah. Well, it's just so horrible. You find out later on it was 2 a.m. They banged on your door for half an hour before they said, go away. You find out, you learn all of the information. You learn there's more to the story. Love believes all things. I've learned when I hear something about somebody that I know and it sounds uncharacteristic to say, I don't know if I believe that. When some, you know, maybe I'll call them. Well, I told you this in confidence. You can't go and tell them, talk to them, tell them that I told you. Well, maybe you shouldn't be sharing it at all. But love not only believes all things, love hopes all things. Now, this means a lot of the stuff that we hear is true. Some of the stuff we hear is not true. Some of the stuff that we hear is true. But love hopes all things. And it hopes that God can reach out and get that person and bring them back. They belong to God. God can do what God's got to do. Love hopes all things. It bears all things. It believes all things. And it endures all things. And then it says love never fails. Marriage is really built upon love by both parties. Will never fail. Families built upon this kind of love will not fail. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Verse 8 says, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. That which is perfect is Jesus. Upon his return, things are going to change radically. Everything else is going to pass away, but love's going to remain throughout all of eternity, because the Bible says God is love. Literally, God is agape. Then verse 11, now we get this connection to maturity. If I were to ask you what makes a mature Christian, I might get some different answers. People might say, well, somebody that really knows and understands doctrine, that's someone who's mature. But that might not be the case. Somebody who really knows and understands doctrine may just want to argue with everybody around them. You ever met somebody like that? If you haven't, I have. Let me introduce you to them. There's those out there that they know the Word of God well, but they just want to fight. That's not maturity. Maturity is love. Some people say, well, I'm doing great things for God. I got great gifts for God. That's not maturity either. God sometimes uses the biggest babies in the world just to cause us to scratch our head and say, it must be God, because look at the baby he's using to do those great things. Gifts are gifts. They're not payment. It doesn't mean you really love God because you've been given gifts. They're gifts. Maturity is love. That's what maturity is. So it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was 7 or 8 years old, I used to pick up the trash can in our backyard and use it as a shield. My parents had bought me a little Viking, plastic Viking helmet I would put on. I had a makeshift sword that I would walk around my backyard, chase my dog as if it was some Viking enemy, and beat on the trees with my sword, pretending that I was a Viking. When my neighbors were in their backyard hanging up the clothes on the clothesline or whatever, they would look over and see a 7 and 8 year old playing Viking in their backyard. They would say, oh, look how cute, the kid's playing Viking in the backyard. However, if I went home to my shop today, my little, and I got a little shop out in my garage, and I made a little Viking helmet, and I got the trash can lid and a stick, and I went out in my backyard, I started beating the trees with that, the neighbors would look over and say, honey, we're moving. I'm a little worried living here. There's a madman next door. He's playing Viking in his backyard. When I was a child, I acted like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When we are a child, hey, we don't necessarily walk in love. We don't understand everything. We are a little argumentative. We're a little contentious. But when we become mature, we put away those things and we walk in love towards one another. That is the real mark of maturity. You want to know what makes somebody grow up and really be mature in the Lord? It is love. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now so far we've talked about the love we're supposed to have to God and the love that we're supposed to have to one another. But there's another aspect of love, and that is the love that God has for you. We say it on a regular basis. We say it so much that I think we're inoculated a little bit to it. God loves you and has a plan for your life. God loves you so much, the Bible says that he knows every tear that you have ever cried. Now think about that for a moment. Is there a more intimate moment for you than the tears that you cry? You don't want to be around other people when you cry, do you? I'll speak to you from a man's perspective. If I start to cry, we had a dog get eaten by a coyote. Went in the backyard, my back room, and bawled like a baby because I didn't want to be out in the house, even with my family. What's dad doing? He's crying because his dog got eaten by a coyote. Stupid coyote. They have bow and arrows at my house now, too, by the way. Waiting for the coyote to come by, but they're fast. Anyway, nevertheless, God knows every tear you've ever cried. The Bible says that God knows the number of hairs on your head. I like to say for some that's easier than others. But God knows them all. God knows everything about you. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your sin. He knows your failures. And he loves you because he chose to. Isn't that amazing? God truly does love you. In fact, the first time that love is ever mentioned in the Bible, it's in Genesis where it says, where God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Now, God had told Abraham that through that son, he was going to bless the world. Now he tells him to kill that son. Abraham, we learn in Hebrews, believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed and trusted God. If I'm going to ram this knife into this son, God's going to raise him from the dead. But as he stopped him, God said, I will provide myself as a sacrifice. God himself would become the sacrifice. The only son that God loves, he would give to us as a demonstration of the great love that God has for us. Now, as I said, this is unlike anything in the world. There's nothing in the world where it demonstrates the love that God has for us, the love that we're to have for God, and then the love that we're to have for one another. And if we can really grab a hold of this and understand that this is the heart of Christianity, this is what it really is about, then our lives will change the world around us, because they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the direction here in the Word of God about the love that we are to have for one another and the love that you have for us. And we do pray that we would take the risks, that we would really take the steps that we need to develop the love for one another that we're supposed to have. We pray that your Holy Spirit would really allow us to have the love for you. If somehow we are not loving you the way that we should, Lord, stir us up. Reveal to us those things we need to do and say, return and repent. And come back to that first love that we had for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, to give yourself to him. The Bible says that if anybody believes in him, you'll be saved. What do you have to believe? You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. You can't get into heaven by being a member of Calvary Chapel. Invoking the name of Calvary Chapel when you get to the pearly gates won't do anything. Well, I went to Calvary Chapel, Lord. Doesn't matter. Away from you, I never knew you, he will say. You have to know him. It is only by the name of Jesus that you can make it into heaven. And you've got to believe that he died on the cross for you personally. You also have to believe that he rose from the grave and that he's alive. He's here. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's saying, let me in and I'll dine with you and you with me. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, but you're ready to live for him now, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for him. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands that are raised. God bless you. Man, back over to my left. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you guys. Both of you there, kind of behind the post. That's awesome. Right here, sir. In the middle. God bless you. And you as well, sir. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Right here, sir. God bless you, sir. Over here to my left a little bit. And God bless you, sir, right in the front row. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.